Mark chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Afternoon, lovely people. The film Casino Royale begins with a thrilling chase. Daniel Craig's James Bond chases a bomb maker through the Madagascan streets. And audiences in 2006 went absolutely nuts for this scene. Because as the criminal sprints away, he's effortlessly leaping huge distances from roof to roof, hoisting himself over tall walls, climbing and throwing himself acrobatically this way and that way. It's amazing to watch. And hilarious as well to see Daniel Craig's character panting with exhaustion as he tries to keep up. For most people, watching this actor on the big screen, they thought, oh, we haven't seen this before. This is amazing. What we were watching was something called free running. The actor's name is Sebastian Foucault, and he invented free running. So if you want to learn how to do free running, which I'm sure all of you do, it's similar to parkour, if you heard of that. If you want to learn from anyone, you'd want to be taught by Sebastian, wouldn't you? He's the master. He invented it. Free running. Now, if you don't want to learn how to free run, perhaps there's something else you'd like to learn. A while back, this thing called Masterclass was made. Over 200 videos online where you can learn to do all these different skills by listening to some of the best in the world. Kevin Hart teaches comedy. Helen Mirren teaches acting. Gordon Ramsay teaches cooking. Hans Zimmer teaches composing film scores. You can sit down, and in your living room or in your study, you could sit down and listen to a genuine masterclass. Now, Jesus begins our section today by saying, "This then is how you should pray." Now, we often read that and think, okay, I know what's coming next. The Lord's Prayer, right? But stop for a minute and think who's speaking. Jesus, God himself. So one of the three persons of the Trinity. Do you remember our seminar on the Trinity last week? The Son has been praying, speaking, communing with the Father for eternity. The Son has been praying to the Father for eternity. Just let that sink in for a moment. And here he is, in human form, saying, "Let me teach you how to talk to the Father." He's the master. He's the originator. There is no one better for us to learn from. Like in all the trailers to these masterclass videos, it's like he says, "I'm Jesus Christ, and this is my masterclass." Notice how he says, hopefully you've got it open in front of you, that would be great. Notice how he says, "This then is how you should pray." This then is how you should pray. That's unusual. That's a little bit weird. In fact, it's inseparably linked to what's come before, to what he's just said. We can't actually read this bit and understand it apart from what's come before. If he starts by saying, this then is how you should pray. Jesus has just described how other people pray, babbling, thinking God will hear them because they're talking so much. Empty phrases, some translations use. Praying thoughtlessly, all mouth, no mind. Mindless content. Fundamentally, we can be preoccupied when we're praying with what other people think of us as we're praying. But here, Jesus is going to teach his followers how to pray properly. As God's people, we pray differently. Our prayers are first and foremost concerned with God, and secondly, concerned with our need. So firstly, concerned with God. That's verses 9 and 10. Let's read it again. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you notice how in this first bit, how the focus is on God, our Father in the heavens? The focus is on him. Jesus says, your name, your kingdom, your will. The emphasis straight off the bat is on God, not on us. The focus is on God. Our first and greatest desire is that our Father in heaven receives glory and honor. That his name be known and revered. His reputation be honored and held in awe. We pray for God's kingdom to come. That's what's been happening ever since Jesus' death and resurrection. His kingdom has been expanding to fill the earth as people hear and receive the good news and the Holy Spirit gives them new life. We pray that the earth, our physical and sin-tainted realm, will become like heaven, the spiritual realm where God's rule and reign is recognized and unchallenged. That this realm will become like that realm. And really, as we pray, we recognize that we are tiny compared to him. We don't pray for our name, our kingdom, our influence, our reputation. How can we? God's glory comes first, not my glory, not myself, not even my needs. God's glory comes first. We may have a long list of things that we want to ask our Heavenly Father. Nothing wrong with that. We'll see that in a minute. But so often, those are right at the forefront of my mind. I don't stop to acknowledge who I'm praying to. Maybe you're like me. My former boss, where I used to work, was a wonderfully godly man from Sierra Leone. He loves the Lord so much. We used to pray together. And often he would start by saying, let's just acknowledge the presence of God. Let's just acknowledge the presence of God. Isn't that so cool? And so simple, but so powerful and so important. It's like you're saying, look, let's just stop and process what we're actually doing and who we're actually talking to. Praying to our Father in the heavens, whose very name should be spoken with reverence. So often, when it's time to pray, I want to rush in. I want to launch into it. Maybe I should start slower. Maybe I should wait before bringing my needs to God, to acknowledge his holiness, the holiness, the kingdom, the will of God. Perish the thought that I should start babbling thoughtlessly, using empty phrases. Maybe at home later, you could begin by praying consciously and focusing on the Father who is holy. Maybe you could find a special place at home where you can pray. Maybe you could light some candle. Maybe you could kneel. Anything to help you remember that first and foremost, when we pray, we are concerned with the glory of God, that we're speaking to our Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed. So firstly, prayer is concerned with God. And secondly now, prayer is concerned with our need. Prayer is concerned with our need. It was very interesting to read recently that some early commentators struggled with verse 11. Look down at verse 11. Maybe you struggle a little bit with verse 11 too. It follows hot on the heels of verse 10, praying for the expansion of the kingdom of Yahweh, his universal rule and reign, that all people may bow before him with unquestioning allegiance, worshipping him for his perfection, his love, his awesome cosmos-forming, universe-sustaining power. Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Help me pay the electricity bill. Please get the router working again. Help me to arrange a lift. Provide me with a parking space. Help us find a necklace. Please may it not rain on Saturday. It feels jarring, doesn't it? What do you make of that? And so some early commentators, brilliant, godly, wise, clever people, thought, oh, daily bread, daily bread. Does the bread represent something, some sort of spiritual thing that we should be praying for? Because it's a huge difference, isn't it? The awe-inspiring, transcendent God. And then little old me asking for bread. And yet, it completely follows, doesn't it, that we are mere creatures, completely and utterly dependent on our Creator for everything, on a daily basis, even bread. Our 24/7 supermarkets, our home deliveries and our direct debits may trick us into thinking otherwise, but we are completely dependent on Him for our daily bread. It's like the Israelites trudging through the wilderness day after day, opening the tent flap in the morning, finding the ground covered, carpeted with quail, or covered with manna. God provides for our needs every day. We can pray for these things. We should ask Him for these things. God knows that we need Him. Do we know that we need Him? Martin Luther said, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are Him. We sometimes think we're telling God stuff that He doesn't know. He knows it already, doesn't He? But we're instructing ourselves, telling ourselves, look, God is my provider. I need Him for everything. Is there something you need, but maybe you think it's too small, too mundane to ask God for it? More or less simple than bread. Ask your loving Heavenly Father. Ask. We don't have to say grace before eating meals, but it does remind us that we are utterly dependent on God to provide for us. Let's keep asking Him for things. Let's keep thanking Him for things. So prayer is concerned with our need. But not just our physical needs, but our spiritual needs as well. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14 and 15 explain this a bit. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Arguably, our greatest need is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. We need our Father's forgiveness for the way we've sinned against him, the way we've transgressed his law. And the Bible readily uses the language of racking up an enormous debt before God. Humanity's greatest need is for forgiveness from God. And incredibly, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it is something that he is eager to offer us. And even if you're in Christ this afternoon, even though we no longer face condemnation and we are secure forever, we continue to fail him, don't we? We continue to fall short. And so the life of the Christian is a life of repentance. And it follows that just as we have been forgiven an enormous debt that we could never repay, we must forgive those who wrong us, who fail us. How can we ask God to forgive us an incalculable debt and yet be unwilling to forgive others? Someone once said to the theologian John Wesley, "Wesley, I never forgive. I never forgive." To which he answered, "Then I hope, sir, you never sin." Unless our cancelled debt remains clearly in our mind, unless we remain daily grieved and broken by the thought of our frailty and sin, we will find it impossible to forgive others. We need to think of ourselves, as someone once described it, as the chief sinner in our world. Maybe today you need to pray, "Father, please help me to forgive." Returning to verse 13, Jesus teaches us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So as God's people, we need daily bread, we need forgiveness for our sin, we need help to forgive others, and we need protection as well. Here Jesus speaks of our enemy, Satan, the deceiver, who would try and lure us away from following Jesus' ways, to tempt us with the fleeting and poisonous pleasures of sin. Behind our temptations and our besetting sins, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion. The Bible tells us that he was totally humiliated and disarmed at the cross, and that one day his corrupting influence will be forever removed when Jesus returns. But until that time, he loves to harass God's children. If you're anything like me, power of Satan and the dark forces of evil in the spiritual realms doesn't feature nearly enough in our prayers. Because our daily battles that we face aren't against flesh and blood, but against forces that we can't even see. How can we have victory over spiritual things that we can't see? Who can overcome them? Well, the answer is God, when we pray. Perhaps we could start actively praying that God would not let Satan have a foothold in any areas of our lives. We must continue to pray that the Holy Spirit would drive back the unseen spiritual forces of evil that seek to turn us away from God, from following him. Let us pray that God would transform the way that we pray. That by sitting at the feet of the Master, Jesus, by the work of his Spirit in us, that our praying would demonstrate that we are concerned first and foremost with the all-surpassing glory of God, and awareness of our great need. Let's have a time of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer before we sing our final song. Let's be quiet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final